Greetings and welcome to Redeemer Radio. I'm your host, Jeff Massey, and sitting beside me in the studio is Pastor Steve Marcadont, your co-host. And by phone, we have our returning guest, Pastor Arden Hodgins, one of the pastors of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in La Mirada, California. And today we want to continue our discussion on the subject of Christ as mediator. For if we want to understand the work of Jesus Christ in light of his covenant with God the Father, and in view of his offices as prophet, priest, and king, we must address his role as mediator. For the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." And truly those who trust in Christ as their mediator have nothing to fear before God. In fact, John Calvin, in a sermon that he preached on 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, declared, "Seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man, we should run to God through Christ, being certain that we shall have access unto him, and that he will receive our prayer. For were it not for this, what purpose would the gospel serve us, if we could not call upon our God and come to him? If we have not this right, what does it avail us that God is called our Father and Savior, and that he is merciful to all who seek him? Thus mark well how we may call upon God. It is sure that we ourselves are not worthy to come to him. Indeed, who would be so bold as to set one foot toward him? We are as worms on the earth, so how can we go to him? No, it is impossible for ourselves to be so bold and to come before God, unless Jesus Christ present himself to be our mediator, unless he reaches out his hand and promises to bring us to God. And indeed, if Jesus Christ leads us in the way, we may have no doubt that we shall see God merciful to us, for God will not withdraw himself from us, he will not tarry when we pray to him, for Christ our mediator's sake." End of quote. And so we need the one true mediator, Jesus Christ, and all that he alone can provide for us, his people. And again, to help us understand Christ's work as mediator better, is our returning guest, Pastor Arden Hodgins, one of the pastors at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in La Mirada, California. Pastor Arden, as you heard from the program last week, has diligently studied this matter, and he has kindly agreed to assist us once again in exploring this great subject. And so thank you, Pastor Arden, for joining us by phone today, and welcome back to Redeemer Radio.
Thank you for having me, Pastor Jeff, Pastor Steve.
Arden.
Hi.
Pastor Arden, let's begin with some review. Why is there a need for a mediator, and why was Jesus Christ chosen and ordained for this office by God?
Well, I think that quote by Calvin was very helpful. He mentioned one of the terms that is used oftentimes in older hymns, worm. We are worms in the sight of God. There is an infinite gap between the creature and the creator. But I would also add to what Calvin said, and I would say that we're unworthy worms. So that makes it even more of a problem. A mediator, a go-between between God and man, is necessary because of the great rift between God and man that took place in the Garden of Eden. When God created man, he chose to deal with man in terms of a covenant. And he said to man, he gave man a stipulation. He said, basically, obey me, and you will be blessed. Disobey me, and you shall be cursed. And the blessing was life eternal. The curse was death in all of its parts. Physical death, dying process, spiritual death, eternal death. And so what many people don't realize is that when Adam fell, he fell and took us all down with him. Because God was dealing with the whole human race through that one representative man, Adam. And we know that he disobeyed. And so God, from that point on, was at enmity with fallen man. And we with him. Our hearts also strayed from God. We no longer seek him. And so there's enmity in our hearts toward God. There's enmity on God's part towards us. And so the answer to the question, why do we need a mediator? Well, if God, and we know that he has, if God has chosen to show grace and mercy to an innumerable host of people in the human race and to forgive them of their sins and to count them righteous and accepted, then certain things need to happen. And a mediator is the one who can accomplish that. A mediator has to be one who can take care of the wrath and the enmity that's in God's heart toward fallen man. And that same mediator needs to be one who can take care of the enmity and the bad record legally that man has. And so this mediator is needed in order for, on the one hand, God to show mercy, because God's not going to just sweep sin under the carpet. He can't just arbitrarily forgive. He must satisfy his justice. And if he pronounced a curse on man, that curse needs to be carried through. And so this mediator must be one who can take upon himself the curse for man and come out alive on the other end, which,
right,
of course, shows us that the mediator has to be a man in order to represent man, but he also has to be God in order to be able to suffer infinite wrath in such a finite period of time and come out alive and conquer death and conquer the curse. And so the necessity of a mediator is that God cannot compromise his justice. So a mediator is needed in order for that justice to be satisfied. Not only that, but this mediator needs to be one who can at the same time call dead sinners to life and change their hearts and cause them to once again seek the God that they had forsaken and to love that God that they currently by nature hate. And only the God-man Jesus Christ can do that. So, Jeff, that in a nutshell, why there's a need for a mediator between God and man and why it has to be the God-man,
Amen.
Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Well, Pastor, what did Christ as mediator accomplish by his perfect obedience and sacrifice of himself?
Pastor Jeff, in your question you used two words which I think are critical to our understanding of what Christ did as a mediator in accomplishing redemption. Those two words are the words obedience and sacrifice. And that's a very biblical way of understanding what Christ accomplished in history through his life and his death. Obedience, sacrifice, life, and death. I'd rather start with the term sacrifice first, which, of course, is a reference to the death of Christ. Jesus Christ offered himself up as an atoning sacrifice in the place of sinners. And when we come into this world under a curse of death because of our father Adam's rebellion, and then we aggravate our guilt by choosing to sin quite on our own as well, what's needed for us to be made right with God is to be forgiven by God. Because the situation as it is, apart from forgiveness of our sins, we're condemned. And we have an eternity of wrath to look forward to. But Christ's work as a sacrifice was designed to be in the sinner's place. So Christ acted as a substitute in our stead. He paid the price we deserve. He became a curse for sinners in their place. So the sufferings of Christ on the cross were nothing less than God pouring out his wrath that we deserve on his own son instead of the sinner. And so the justice of God was satisfied. It wasn't compromise. It was satisfied. And then the other word you used was the word obedience. That's important to understand as well, because Christ's life on this earth is perfect life of obedience to the law of God in thought, word, and deed, was also as a substitute and representative for sinners. He had to be the spotless, blemishless, sacrificial lamb who would be slain, not dying for his own sins, but for the sins of others. But also, there needed to be some legal basis upon which God could accept us once again into his arms, into his loving arms, if you will. We have to be righteous in his sight in order to even be present in heaven in glory forever and to be accepted in his sight. So that righteousness, which we can't earn ourselves, there's no way we can produce a perfect righteousness that meets the standard of God's own holiness. Mm-hmm. That had to also be worked out for us by the mediator, by the substitute, Jesus Christ. And those who believe on Jesus Christ, at the very moment that they believe on him, his perfect record is imputed or credited to that sinner's account, so that God then says, as it were, stamps that sinner righteous and accepted forever in Christ.
Amen.
And at the same time, because of the blood of Christ being shed as a sacrifice on the cross, God forgives that sinner of all their sins once and for all time in that moment which theologians and which the Bible itself calls justification.
Mm-hmm.
So, Jeff, that's in a nutshell also what Christ accomplished as a mediator through his obedience and sacrifice of himself.
Amen. Amen. That's excellent, Pastor Arden. And we have been talking about what Christ did in obtaining our redemption. And I want to ask you another question, but I don't think you're going to have time to finish it. We only have a couple minutes before the break. But let's get started with it, and then we can continue on. What does Christ do now in applying and communicating it, his mediation, to his people?
Well, some people have this idea, I think, that when Christ ascended into glory, that he's no longer doing anything. Or if he is doing anything, it's all up in heaven somewhere where we don't know and we don't have any clue of what he's accomplishing. But that's furthest from the truth. He's not physically on earth. But that doesn't mean he's in no sense here on earth working and accomplishing things. He is working in and through his Spirit. And that promise that he gave, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's fulfilling that promise even right now from heaven in his exalted place of rule and reign. And he uses the Spirit. The Spirit is the means by which Christ can be everywhere doing those things that he has planned for his people and his kingdom. He uses means. He uses men who he raises up and gifts and graces to preach and proclaim the gospel. Because it's through the gospel that people are brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's building his kingdom right now. He's conquering hearts through the gospel. He is, by his word and by his Spirit, drawing people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation to himself. And this has been going on now for 2,000 years. So he's taking all the blessings that he earned as mediator, and as each one of those for whom he dies is born into this world and at the time of God's own choosing, sometime in their life, they are coming to Jesus Christ by virtue of Christ's own work, applying what he's purchased and giving it to them by the power of the Holy Spirit through the proclamation of the Word of God. And you know what? I think I did answer your question before the time for the break, Pastor Steve.
You sure did. Thank you. Pastor Arden,
yes.
Can anyone other than Christ serve as the mediator between God and man? And if not, why?
At the beginning of the program, I heard Pastor Jeff quoting 1 Timothy 2:5, where we read there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So not only does it tell us that there's only one mediator, it identifies for us who that one person is. And there can only be one mediator that can satisfy the wrath of God towards sinners. There is only one mediator that can dispense to us forgiveness. There's only one mediator through whom we have access to the Father and acceptance with the Father. There's only one mediator through whom we have eternal life. And that's a God-appointed role. It's not a church-appointed role. It's not a man-appointed role. It's something that God appoints. And God appointed Jesus Christ, his Son, from before the foundation of the world to be prophet, priest, and king, and the mediator for his people.
Amen.
Now, for a person to say, you must come to me in order to reach God, or you must come to me in order to receive forgiveness of sins, or you must come to me in order to receive eternal life, if a mere person says that, if it's not Jesus Christ telling you that, but somebody else, then that's not only flat-out contradicting what the Scriptures say about Christ, but it's actually the height of arrogance. It's usurping that which belongs to Christ alone and indeed robbing Christ of his glory. Mm-hmm. And I'm afraid, Pastor Steve, that there's many who hold to the teachings, for example, of Roman Catholicism have fallen into this grave error. Mm-hmm. So many people have the idea that they can't go to Christ directly, that they have to go to an earthly priest, as if the earthly priest can forgive their sins. But only God can forgive sin. That's why we have a God-man mediator. There's people who go to the saints or go to Mary as if they can even hear them, which is attributing to the saints and Mary something of omniscience, which only the God-man, Jesus Christ, has. So it's usurping the position therefore taking away, or at least robbing, the glory from Christ, who's the only mediator. Now, the reason why there can be no other mediator but Christ is because he is the only God-man that exists. He is sinless, the only one that is sinless. He is God-appointed, the only one. He's the only all-sufficient mediator that we have. There's nothing lacking in him. And that's why it boggles the mind to think that somebody would think that there's any need to go to any other mediator other than Christ, because he loves sinners.
Yes.
He has all the resources of the Godhead and all the sympathy of a man who's lived our life and has been tempted in all points as we are. He hears all sinners, thousands of prayers being offered to him all over the world every minute. And he has the omniscience of God to be able to take in all of those prayers. Why would we want to go to any other mediator, much less incur upon ourselves what could very well end up being a fatal mistake in going to anyone other than the one that God has appointed? So I think that that is probably, for now, the best answer I can give in the time that we have.
And it is a good answer. Thank you for that, because obviously I think if it would even be an insult to God himself to try to bypass his son. He's the one that set up his son as the mediator. To go to any other would be going outside the jurisdiction that God himself has set up. So your answer is excellent. Well, we're going to change gears here a little bit now. We've been talking about prophet, priest, and king in the last couple of weeks. Pastor Arden, let's talk more about Christ's office as our prophet. Why is Christ unique in this prophetical office, and why do we stand in need of his work as our great prophet?
Okay. Well, first of all, let me just point out to everyone that in the Old Testament, a prophet was one who was commissioned by God to be an organ of divine revelation. The word prophet literally means comes from two words, profemi, which means to speak forth. It had much more to do with speaking the authoritative, infallible word of God than telling the future. And the idea behind the office of prophet is authority. The authoritative word of God is to be unquestioningly heeded and obeyed and applied. And so a prophet in the Old Testament was one who would declare God's mind to the people, and they were to listen. Now, it's clear that Christ is called a prophet because in the Old Testament, when the Messiah was prophesied of, he was called a prophet several times, and in other ways, he was also called a prophet, such as being a light to the Gentiles. And so when Christ did come into the world, he says, "I am the light of the world," which is a fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies concerning his prophetic role as a mediator. But he's unique. And I think one of the best ways to think about his uniqueness, as opposed to all of the Old Testament prophets, is to just kind of in your mind think of a chart as two columns. On the one side, you have all the Old Testament prophets, and on the other side, you have Christ, the unique prophet of God. Think about all the other prophets of old. They prophesied about Christ, but our great prophet is the fulfillment. He is the Christ. He's the fulfillment of everything that they had spoken of. The Old Testament prophets were messengers of revelation, yes, but everything they said was phrased this way, "Thus saith the Lord." That's how they would introduce their revelation from God. They had derived authority. But Christ, when he comes to the earth and he speaks, he doesn't say, "Thus saith the Lord." He says, "I say unto you."
Yes.
Because he is the Lord. He has inherent authority. We can also think about the Old Testament prophets, how they spoke about God and they spoke for God, but Jesus Christ speaks as God. He is the Son of God. And then the Old Covenant prophets were mere creatures who had never seen God at any time, nor was it even possible that they should be able to see God. And yet Christ is able to come into the world and say, "I have been in the bosom of the Father. I have, from before the foundation of the world, been face to face with him, and I've seen him, and I declare him unto you." The Old Testament prophets had borrowed knowledge. Christ had original knowledge.
Amen.
the Old Testament prophets communicated to the people in elementary and shadowy revelation, mm-hmm. but Christ is in himself the ultimate revelation of God, mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3. And then one more thing I think is very vital to see. The Old Testament prophets and preachers today, for example, who preach the Word of God as it's delivered to us in Scripture, they're only able to teach externally.
That's right.
Whereas Christ, the unique prophet of God, is not just one who teaches externally, but he's able to get inside the hearts and minds of people because he is God, the Creator.
Amen.
Able to change people's minds and hearts, open their eyes and their ears, and cause them to submit to the truth that they're listening to. And so that not only explains his uniqueness as our great prophet, but also our need for him, because without him, we would remain dead in our trespasses and sins. We would remain in darkness. We would remain in ignorance. He alone can give us ears to hear and eyes to see.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I know, you know, as a preacher of the gospel, and you are a preacher of the gospel, Pastor Arden, and so is Pastor Jeff, you know, we work hard to labor over our messages. We want to have a prophetic voice in the small p sense, because we're using the apostolic word in our preaching. But we're absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit to apply it to our listeners. The point that you made is excellent, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the prophet par excellence, because he not only gives the word, the true word of God, but he also opens the ears and the heart and the understanding to understand these things. That's an excellent point. Well, that's Christ as prophet. Let's talk about Christ in his unique priestly office. And why do we need his work in this regard?
Well, last time we spoke of the two main functions of Christ as high priest, that of making atonement or propitiation, atonement for sinners, propitiation, meaning satisfying the wrath of God through the sacrifice of himself. But then there's the other aspect of his priestly work, and that's the ongoing intercession that he makes for his people in heaven. His intercession consists of nothing less than Christ appearing before the Father on our behalf, ensuring that all the blessings that Christ has purchased for his people are in time applied to them, and that one day all of those blessings will come into the obtaining of even that resurrected body that is promised to us, and new heavens and a new earth.
Mm-hmm.
So in terms of how Christ is unique as a priest, I think we should do the same thing, just have that chart in our minds.
Mm-hmm.
And we think about all the other priests that existed in the Old Testament and compare Jesus, we see his uniqueness. Mm-hmm. All the other priests were merely men, but Christ is the God-man.
Mm-hmm.
All the other priests were descendants of Levi. Christ is the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
All the other priests were sinful, and they needed to offer sacrifices for their own sin, but Christ was without sin. And by the way, all of these contrasts are in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is all about the uniqueness of Christ mm-hmm. as a priest, and not just his uniqueness, but his transcendence. We can also say that the Old Testament priests were based on bodily descent, whereas Christ became a priest based on the power of an indestructible life, Hebrews 7:16.
Mm-hmm.
The Old Testament priests were only to perform rituals and offerings that would cleanse the body at most, but the blood of bulls and goats, of course, could never take away sin, and it could never cleanse the conscience. But Christ's blood, of course, the sacrifice of himself, becomes the source of eternal salvation, does purify the conscience from dead works to serve the living God, Hebrews 5:9. We could keep on going here. I have a couple of more that I think that are very important.
Sure, please.
The Old Testament priests were many in number because they all kept dying.
Yes.
The high priest just had that problem. They just wouldn't stay alive.
Mm-hmm.
And yet our great high priest is a permanent priest forever because he lives forever and has the power of an indestructible life, as we've already mentioned. The Old Testament priest offered up animals for sacrifice. Christ was not just the high priest who offered up the sacrifice. He was himself the sacrifice, the mm-hmm. Lamb of God.
That's right.
And they offered many sacrifices in the Old Testament, whereas Christ offered up himself once for all time as an effectual sacrifice for sins. They were only copies of the true, or the shadows of that pointed to the coming Messiah, and Christ is the real thing. And one more, the Old Testament high priest was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies.
Mm-hmm.
And even that was just a symbol of the real Holy of Holies in heaven.
That's right.
But Christ Jesus, our high priest, opened the way for all of his people to enter the real Holy of Holies, the true sanctuary of God's presence. So, in answer to your question, we need Christ as our priest, our unique priest, because without him there's no atonement for sins, no forgiveness, no satisfaction of God's wrath towards us, no acceptance of us by God, no blessing, only cursing. But the glorious truth of the gospel is that all who come to Christ alone, in faith as their Savior from guilt and sin, they really and truly receive the blessings which he purchased on the cross.
Amen. Amen. Well, we've been talking about Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Now as king. Pastor Arden, why is Christ unique in his kingly office, and why do we need his work as king?
We know that he's a king. He's declared to be a king probably even more than prophet and priest in the Old Testament, in the prophecies. But the kingship of Christ really cannot be questioned. The Messiah was prophesied to come, and his kingdom there would be no end. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. So we know that he's the mediatorial God-man king of the universe. But if we compare and contrast again between the old kings, all those kings that in one way or another, pointed to the coming par excellence king, we could say this, that the other kings were merely men, but Jesus Christ is the God-man, once again.
Mm-hmm.
All the other kings were many in number because they all kept dying, but Jesus is a king forever. He shall reign forever and ever. They ruled over a limited kingdom. Christ rules over the whole universe as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Mm-hmm.
They ruled over the mere temporal lives of the people. But Christ rules over even the bodies and souls of all men, and has their hearts in his hand and their destinies in his hand. All those other kings were merely types of the real thing. He is the real thing.
Mm-hmm.
They were sinful. He's not sinful. He rules righteously. They were not always successful either, or victorious in conquering their enemies. But Christ is successful and victorious. His purposes cannot be overruled or thwarted. And not only that, but those kings of old, they were only kings. Whereas Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king all in one person.
Mm-hmm.
And so once again, that shows the uniqueness of him. But the reason we need him is because without a mighty king like Christ, we could never be delivered from the bondage and the power of sin and Satan and death. We have no power in and of ourselves to change our nature, to overcome sin, to overcome the devil, or to overcome death. Only Christ can set us free from those things as our great and mighty King. We're set free by the King. When he sets us free, we are free indeed. We're still weak even after we have become one of Christ's people. We're still weak in and of ourselves, and so we need his watch care and his protection from our enemies, especially our spiritual enemies.
Amen.
We need a king to tell us what to do, to lead us, to inspire us, to protect us, to rule over us, and even to continue to subdue our stubborn hearts and make us willing to do his will and become more and more conformed to his image.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why we need this unique king, the God-man, Jesus Christ, Steve.
Yeah, well, amen. You know, there's the confession of faith that your church holds to, and Pastor Jeff's, and mine too, says this, just to sum this up with, as Christ as prophet, priest, and king. This number and order of offices is necessary, for in respect of our ignorance, we stand in need of his prophetical office. And in respect of our alienation from God and imperfection of the best of our services, we need his priestly office. And this priestly office also reconciles us and presents us acceptable unto God. And in respect of our adverseness and utter inability to return to God, and for our rescue and security from our spiritual adversaries, we need his kingly office to convince, subdue, draw, uphold, deliver, and preserve us to his heavenly kingdom.
Amen.
Our guest today is Pastor Arden Hodgins, and now we want to transition to our Take Up and Read segment, in which we make our book recommendation for the program. And we have asked our guest, Pastor Arden, if he would recommend a book today that would help us in our further reading and studies on this subject. And so, Pastor, what book would you recommend to our listeners and why?
Well, there are many good books out there. There are several systematic theologies that contain very wonderful sections on the person and work of Christ. There's B.B. Warfield's book, The Person and Work of Christ, which has some very interesting chapters in it, even concerning his emotional life and so on. You mentioned, Pastor Jeff, last week, the Puritan classic by John Flavel called The Fountain of Life, which is a wonderful book. But I'd like to recommend a more recent book that shapes its discussion around the threefold offices of Christ, which is what we've been primarily focusing on.
Yes.
What is a mediator? It's predominantly these three things, prophet, priest, and king. And this book is authored by Robert Leatham. Robert Leatham was formerly a senior lecturer at London Bible College and is now pastoring a church in Wilmington, Delaware. His book is called The Work of Christ, and it's published by InterVarsity Press. It's a really good book. It deals with Christ's role as mediator in terms of the redemption of his people, but it also takes into consideration, and this is what a lot of treatments don't bring into the picture, he also takes into consideration the cosmic aspects of Christ's role as mediator, that he is creator, he is director, and he is the goal of the whole universe. And that's his work on the cross, his work in his life, his work that he's carrying out now, is not just that which purchases and applies salvation for all those whom the Father has given him, but it's actually ultimately reversing the curse that was placed on the world as a whole at the fall. And because of Christ's work, Satan and his legions will be overthrown, death itself will be destroyed, the entire created universe will be redeemed, that is, the creation itself, as the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans 8, where we will one day have a new heavens and a new earth. And so this book interacts with all of those aspects of his role as mediator, as well as the various errors concerning the person and work of Christ that have been propagated throughout the centuries. So I highly recommend that to you. Robert Leatham, it's spelled L-E-T-H-A-M, his book called The Work of Christ, published by InterVarsity Press.
Amen. Thank you for that recommendation. Pastor Arden, we'd also like for you to take some time here to tell us about the ministry of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in La Mirada and your role there.
Okay. I'm one of five pastors at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in La Mirada, California. We're located just two blocks away from Biola University and Talbot Seminary. And, in fact, one of my daughters is right now going to be entering her senior year at Biola University. We have, during the school year, a Sunday school program for all ages on Sundays in the morning at 9:30. At 10:45 a.m. every Lord's Day, we have our morning worship service. And, of course, preaching is really the main thing we do. But, of course, we have other we have ordinances that we observe, and we sing hymns, and we pray, and we fellowship. And all of those things take place on the Lord's Day at 10:45. But also we have another afternoon service at 1:30 p.m. During the middle of the week, we have a ladies' fellowship, a youth fellowship on Wednesday nights. We have quarterly men's breakfast. We have monthly youth activities. One of our pastors, Pastor Sam Renahan, is bilingual and ministers to our Spanish-speaking folks as well every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. We have a convalescent home ministry each week where we minister to those who are in their final years. And also, let me just give to you the one paragraph that's on the front of our brochure that we hand out at our church.
Sure.
Quote, if you are looking for a church that affirms the final authority of the Holy Scriptures for all of faith and practice, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the primacy of preaching God's word, the glorious truths of salvation called the doctrines of grace, the necessity and responsibility of evangelism, and a serious and reverent approach to the joyful worship of God, then we warmly invite you to come and visit us. End of quote. And I'd like to add, too, that we can be found on the web at www.reformbaptist.net.
Amen.
If you'd like to get a link to all of the other information about our church, as well as our downloading our sermons, past messages, then feel free to join us at our website.
Amen. Now, Pastor, do you live stream your messages?
Yes, that's another thing. Thank you for reminding me. We have live stream. If you go to our website, you can click on a link that will take you to our live stream in the morning and in the afternoon. Or you can go to sermonaudio.com and look our church up there, and they also have a link that will take you to that live stream.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Arden. Pastor Steve, is there anything you'd like to add before we wrap up the program today?
Well, we have some time, Pastor Jeff, so we can continue to talk about these things we've spoken about the last 2 weeks. They've been an excellent discussion, and thank you,
yes,
Pastor Arden, for so ably telling us about the work of Christ and the need we have of a mediator, and the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, the incarnation was an absolute necessity for Christ to fulfill this office of mediator. And the old catechism says this, Christ is our Redeemer, executed the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king,
yes,
both in his state of humiliation and exaltation. And I think that's important for us to think about here, because when we think about Christ's humiliation, maybe that's not well understood in our day, and maybe it's even gives people the wrong idea if they're not thinking right. But the very fact that he condescended to come to this earth,
yeah,
I mean, that in itself was humiliation, as he entered into human nature. And then as he entered into human nature, he didn't just enter into human nature. He could have come as a royal king, the king of the whole world, everyone bowing down to him. That would have been very easy for him to do, but we know how he came.
That's right.
He came in a lowly manger, came in a lowly estate to relatively obscure and unknown a Jewish couple. Of course, Joseph being what we would think of as a stepdad in our present age. And Mary, of course, being his true mother. So he entered into the human nature, but not just that. He came in a low estate, and he submitted himself to the law. And that's incredible to think about that. The God of the universe.
The lawgiver.
The lawgiver. Right. Yeah, thank you. That's exactly right. The lawgiver submitted himself to the law and fulfilling these things. Mm. And fulfilling them for us, because we could not fulfill them. There was no way that we could. And then he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief during the course of his life. Just, you know, you read the pages of Scripture, and of course the pages of Scripture only give us a small snippet of what he went through for 33 years. And not only that, but 3 years of public ministry, which was almost always opposed, almost always just to having, you know, trouble, people trying to trip him up in his words. People try to trip me up in my words. That's really easy to do. But for Christ, you know, never a man spake like this man, perfectly answering every question and challenging those that would try to challenge him and asking them questions they couldn't answer. But he did suffer, and it wasn't just during the Passion Week. But he suffered and suffered and suffered, and then, of course, the intense suffering, especially of God's wrath, as the wrath of God was poured out on him for us, you know, and then even death.
That's right.
Now, I'm glad to say that death was the end of his humiliation, of course, remaining under the power of death for a time. But that's where the humiliation ended.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And then we could move on to his ascension and exaltation then as well.
Oh, absolutely, because that's what happens next. I mean, as he remains under the power of death, death could not hold him.
That's right.
That was the plan of God, that it would not hold him. And whereas, you know, we die, and without the power of God, that's what happens, you know, in heaven or hell. Mm. And that's where we go with Christ. Raised from the dead, and then ascended into glory. I think sometimes the ascension isn't given as much notice as it really should. It's a very poignant and powerful time in the whole drama of redemption. His ascension was absolutely essential, because from his ascension, we then have him sitting at the right hand of the Father. And if you guys want to add anything in here, please do. But I would just say this. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, we can think wrongly about that, too. Mm-hmm. Now, God has no hands.
Yeah.
God has no bodily functions like that. But Christ, Christ is in one place now. As in his human nature, he is.
Right.
Now, this is a great mystery, the hypostatic union, Christ, the God-man. But we can think of him this way, if we're careful, that he is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, his children.
That's right.
Which is, a tremendous blessing, which is why, as you said, Pastor Arden, we not only do we not need another mediator, trying to put a person, any person, in the place of mediator is an absolute insult to God himself. And how could, God is the one who set up his Son into this place of exaltation. And what a great insult it is to say that his Son is not good enough.
That's right.
Can you imagine? I mean, how is that going to please God? How is that going to bring favor? But that's not the end of it either. There is the glory of his second coming.
That's right.
That's what we're waiting for today. The Christ's kingdom is intruded upon this kingdom age in a great way. And I mean that in the best of sense.
Right.
And there is the kingdom of man, but we see the kingdom of God's intruding and growing. And what we actually see happening is coming to a final culmination of the second coming. Jesus Christ the Lord will come again. And I think many of our evangelical friends know this, but I think have a wrong conception of what it's all about and what's actually going to happen. Because he's going to come as king, and this world as we know it will end, but there'll be a new world that's somewhat like what we know it. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, those that know him.
Amen. Well, I think you're bringing up a good point. We have been talking about Christ's work as prophet, priest, and king, and much of the emphasis has been on his earthly ministry. But there is the present mediatory work of Jesus Christ in heaven. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, there's his future work as mediator as well. Pastor Arden, anything you'd like to add?
Yeah, I would like to add just one comment about Christ's state of exaltation.
Mm-hmm.
That even though he's in an exalted state, he has chosen to remain mediator in the service of his people for all of eternity. And so his state of humiliation is over, but he is still a humble mediator because he continues to condescend to us to be our prophet, priest, and king forever, and to be carry upon himself our human nature. That's amazing.
Yeah,
it is amazing. Everything he does, he does for the glory of the Father, but everything he does for us.
That's right.
And that's incredible. He didn't leave this earth for his own sake. He went to prepare a place for us. He makes intercession for us, just as you just said. From heaven, he continues the conquest of all his and our enemies. And I think that's glorious, too, because I think people sometimes, even good, solid Christians, look around at this world and get really upset, really perplexed, and they see evil abounding, and it does, and they just kind of like throw up their hands. But we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe, do we really know that God is in control?
Hmm.
He hasn't lost control, and he's in absolute control. And one day, that will be very obvious when he has subdued all his and our enemies.
Hmm.
And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. In the age to come, there'll be no death.
Yes. Well, as we wrap up this discussion on Christ the Mediator, I do want to stress something that I think I see clearly in the writings and sermons of John Calvin on this issue, is that is the approachability or the approachableness of our mediator, that we can approach him, that he receives sinners, that he is a living mediator, a powerful mediator, and a mediator who saves. And we'd certainly like to end the program on that note today. Any thoughts about that, Pastor Steve?
Well, I think you're exactly right. A lot of errors come in by well-meaning people. Maybe that's a little overstating it. Let me say, a lot of errors are accepted by well-meaning people. And it's very easy to have a picture of Christ that terrifies you.
Yeah.
And I think that's why some people want to have a more benign and sympathetic figure like Mary that they think that they can go to, because you know they're kind of terrified about Christ. He's seen in their eyes as harsh and demanding, and
right.
We're so sinful. We obviously how could we possibly go to him? So maybe going to his mother will soften him up a bit. And I don't know if people think consciously exactly like that, but what a wrong thought.
That's right.
Because he's our elder brother. Mm. He loves us. He gave himself for us. I mean, so we should look to him.
Amen. What a great topic. Well, this concludes today's broadcast of Redeemer Radio. We do want to thank Pastor Arden Hodgins for being here today and last week as well to talk about Christ the Mediator with us. And Pastor Arden, may God continue to bless your ministry at Trinity Reformed Baptist. And for you, our listeners, please tell others about this weekly broadcast. And if you're looking for a church in the Redlands area that is serious about the Word of God and worship, visit us at Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church this Sunday at 2:30 p.m. Our church website is RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com. That's RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com. And remember, friends, there is a Redeemer. Jesus Christ is his name, and we have a duty as Christians to make him known.